joy of opening up God's Word, Romans 15, this evening with you. We're going to look at Romans 15, verses 15 through 24. This is my favorite missions text right now. You know, it might change in the future, but this is, we're well set up. We read from Isaiah 49 and then Matthew 28 just a little while ago, and it's right in the stream here, as you'll see, with Romans 15, verses 15 through 24. Let me read it for us. "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Let me pray for us. Father, you have exalted your name and your word above all things. So I pray now, Lord, as we look at this text from Paul in Romans 15, as I preach, would you exalt your name in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, and help us to see and to feel afresh how precious your word is, your word which saves us and sanctifies us and will bring us into eternal glory. And Lord, help us to see and feel how your word is precious for all nations and all peoples, and give us a heart to see you glorified through Christ, through the spreading of the gospel all the more to the ends of the earth. So I ask for your help now, in Jesus' name. Well, think with me for a moment about some of the greatest missionaries in history. Who comes to your mind? Maybe Patrick of Ireland, maybe Hudson Taylor of China, maybe some unsung hero that no one knows about, but you know about because of where you're from. And they planted churches, started the spread of the gospel right in your area. Some of you may not know what a missionary is. What's a missionary? Maybe you've never heard that term. Well, I would say a missionary is a person sent by God, the blessing of God's people, who goes intentionally to a people or a place to proclaim the saving message about Jesus, the gospel. And I think some of the greatest missionaries in history are those who have gone to peoples and places on this earth where there are no Christians or very few Christians, maybe no church or only a very small, weak church in existence. This is the type of missionary that the Apostle Paul was. So if you remember, when Jesus revealed himself to Saul, who became Paul on the Damascus Road, he did so not just to save Paul from his sins, Paul is a persecutor of the church, but in order to make him a missionary to the Gentiles. That is, Jesus was going to send Paul to non-Jewish peoples. So Paul's Jewish. Jesus is going to send him to the non-Jews, to those who were cut off from the word of God, from God's grace in his covenant. Paul says to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 that Jesus was revealed to him so that he might go and proclaim Jesus to the nations, that they might hear about Jesus, his death and resurrection. They might believe this gospel and be saved from their sins through faith in his name. So Paul was called to be a traveling missionary, to go to the ends of the earth. He was not called to be a stationary biblical scholar. Now, undoubtedly, Paul is one of the greatest biblical scholars, theologians, whatever word you want to put on it, to ever live. And even more than that, Paul was an apostle. So what he said, what he wrote down, has been recorded for us as God's authoritative and infallible word. But it's amazing, think about this, at the core of Paul's identity, after being a child of God, saved by grace, was to be a missionary on this earth, to live and to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel. Paul wrote the letter to Romans, which I just read from, and it's one of the greatest theological books or letters ever written. Some of the brightest, sharpest minds in the history of the church, and even in the world, have long labored over this letter. And yet it's easy to forget that Paul's letter to the Romans, perhaps you caught it when I was reading, is written in part as a missionary support letter. Maybe you caught that when I was reading. So it was not only intended as a theological book for students of the scripture, a book you put up on the shelf and it looks nice. No, he wrote this letter to the whole church in Rome to tell them the gospel and to garner their support in his mission. So he says in verse 23, 24, that he longs to meet this church in Rome. Paul, at this point, had never been to Rome. He heard of the Christians, he heard of the church there, but he's never yet been there. And he wants to go, he wants to enjoy their fellowship for a while, and then he wants to be supported by them as he goes on his way to Spain. So he wrote this amazing letter that unveils to us the gospel for the benefit of the church in Rome, and to garner their support so that they would send him and help him as he went on to Spain. Now, have any of you or any of you receiving a missionary support letter in the past? You know what those are? Maybe some of you have got them. You get a letter of someone who's gone for the sake of Christ to spread the gospel in a place, to plant a church, and you write a letter. We just listened to one from Pedro and Victorina. Nowadays, you don't even have to write a letter, right? You can just make a video and send it. We got to see a nice video in the Bible Hour. Well, as someone who's written these letters for a number of years, I know that many people, even close friends and family members, don't always read our letters. And I know that someone's especially not inclined to read it when it's really long. Well, the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, takes about an hour to read if you sit down and read through the whole thing. That's a long letter. Now, when I get a letter that's long, I'm probably not going to read it. But this book of Romans, we don't delete. We don't throw it away. And the church in Rome didn't either. And that's because it is one of the parts of Scripture that most clearly, most powerfully, most deeply explains to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message by which we are saved and transformed, which tells us of our salvation from our sins. But then again, the letter to the Romans, as we saw, verses 23 and 24, is also a missionary support letter. And it's in this passage, chapter 15, verses 15 through 24, that we see how Paul's deep understanding of Scripture and the gospel, which he's been talking about for 14 chapters into the 15th chapter, how it informs, directs, and then fuels his missionary efforts. So these verses show us Paul as a missionary theologian, a missionary biblical scholar. So what I want to do, the time that we have, is I want to look at this passage and see how Paul's deep understanding of Scripture and the gospel informs, guides, and fuels his missionary endeavors to the glory of God. So we see in our passage this evening that all of Scripture informed Paul in his missionary call. Look with me at verse 16. Now, just before, it says, verse 15, that Paul received grace from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Have you caught it? Paul speaks here about his missionary call, his commission, in priestly terms. That may not strike you as very strange, but to non-believing Jews in Paul's day, such language would be very strange and even offensive. Why is that? Let's think about Old Testament priests. If you've read the Old Testament, Old Testament priests, for the most part, they didn't go anywhere. They stayed in the temple. They made sacrifices on behalf of God's people who came to them. But Paul, on the other hand, he goes to the nations as a priest of God in Christ. And second, a priest, according to the law of Moses, would not interact directly with Gentiles, with non-Jews. That's because they might become defiled by the way they lived their lives. They were unclean. But Paul, on the other hand, he goes to the nations, to these Gentiles, he proclaims the gospel to them, and then he eats and he drinks and he lives life close up to them. And then lastly, in the Old Testament, a priest was called to serve the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, not Gentiles for the most part. But in contrast, Paul, the focus of his ministry is on reaching Gentiles for Christ so that they might turn to Jesus for righteousness too, along with Jews. So what gives? How can Paul speak of his missionary call, his service, like an Old Testament priest? Well, Paul's able to do this because he reads the Old Testament rightly. He sees that he must read everything in light of Jesus Christ's death for sins, resurrection from the grave, and then ascension to God's right hand. And Paul, on that road to Damascus, saw the risen Christ, and now he reads everything in the Old Testament in light of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, his person, his work. And we see this right away in the book of Romans. If you go right to the beginning, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says that Jesus was a descendant of King David, and that when he rose again to life from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. So Paul says that Jesus, this true final Davidic king, rose again to life, and when he did, God's long prophesied kingdom that was coming, God's purposes for his ancient people, for Israel, and for the nations, reached their fulfillment. The crucified Christ has become the triumphant king, the saving king of the Jews. But then as we go on reading the book of Romans, we see that this good news isn't just for Jews, it's for the Gentiles, it's for the nations too. Why? Because when Jesus died, and then he rose again, he purchased, he redeemed for God men, women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation on this earth. Paul summarizes Jesus' saving work in this way. It's in chapter 15, after many, many chapters of unpacking and explaining this, he summarizes what Jesus did in just two verses, really powerful. He says this, "For I tell you, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that's to Jews, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs," who are those? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, "and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So Paul says in verse 15 of our passage, he's received grace from God to go and minister to the Gentiles. Why? That they might praise God for his mercy, He's received grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now let's think a little more deeply on this. Verse 16, this priestly language that Paul uses. When King David, again, calling back our Old Testament stories here, when King David was established as king in Jerusalem in the Old Testament, some 900 years before Jesus, if you remember, he wasn't quite comfortable because he was now king. His enemies, God had given him rest, given him power. He's sitting in a nice home, and God, his presence is still in a tent, tabernacle that Moses made in the desert, and they brought into the promised land. And David thinks, I need to build a temple for God. And of course, if you remember the story, God says, well, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. Well, Jesus, in the same way, when he rose again to life from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. He's now getting to work on building a temple for God. But Jesus, not like David, is going to build this temple not from stones of the earth, but of living people, with people who will believe in him, who trust in him from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Apostle Peter speaks about us as believers in Jesus as living stones in this temple. So this means that Paul, he understands his calling. He understands his commission as a servant of Christ. As when he goes out, he preaches the gospel, God is building up his temple. He's building it up among all the nations, among all the peoples, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Paul is also a priest serving in this temple, being built up in Christ as people believe in Jesus. So he's both temple builder and priest. And we see this building language in verse 20. Do you notice it there? Foundation, building. But again, as a priest serving in this temple, he has to bring this offering to God. And it's the offering of the Gentiles. So Paul sees when he preaches God's word, the gospel, when men and women hear this message among the nations and repent from sin, put their faith in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit, they're made acceptable to God, they're sanctified, and this offering is being prepared up for God. This is Paul's priestly service of the gospel. So if we put verse 16 and put verse 20 together, Paul sees his ministry as a temple builder and as a priest who's serving in this temple. I think Paul sees two things coming from this. He's a serious student of Scripture. He understands his calling as an apostle, and he puts two things together from this. First, Paul sees that geography matters. Parts of the world matter. He understands, again, from the Old Testament, that God's will is for his glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And how does God do that? He does it through his temple, in his temple. So Paul sees God's will is not just for his temple, his people, to be in Jerusalem or to be in Rome. It's going to be in every single part of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Is that what we read in Isaiah 49 just a little while ago? It's in every region. This is why Paul says, verse 20, it's his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet named. Because there's places, there's regions on this earth where the foundation of the temple has not yet been laid, and where God is going to cover the earth with his glory in that place. And secondly, Paul, as a priest, he cares about this full offering of the Gentiles, right? It's made up of all kinds of fruits. Think of all the peoples, all the nations, all the tribes and tongues of the earth. He knows that it's God's will that some from all of those will believe, and this will be the full offering of the Gentiles to God. So Paul says, verse 21 of our passage, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, quotes a promise, amazing promise. Those who have never been told of him, of Jesus, will see. And those who have never heard will understand. So what does this all mean? Paul seen the risen Christ. He understands the gospel, forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus' name, the crucified, the risen one. He reads all of Scripture, puts it all together, and Paul sees the unstoppable purpose of God for Christ's glory, his fame, to spread to the ends of the earth through the preaching of the word, for men, women, children to be saved through faith among all the nations of the earth. This is God's unstoppable purpose. And so his calling, his task, is to go to all the regions and to all the peoples and to proclaim the gospel. Now, I'd love to jump here into my third point, which is how this fuels his mission. But let's think about together from this passage how Scripture also guides Paul, helps him make decisions as a missionary. So how does Scripture give him wisdom in making the decisions that he does about his mission, his service? So in Romans 15, we have a sneak peek into what would be Paul's fourth missionary journey. So he says in verse 19 that he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in the eastern Mediterranean world. So think of Israel, if you can pull up a map in your mind, think Israel, go north to Turkey, then over to Greece and all around the Aegean Sea. And Paul says that in all that area, he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So he goes on in verse 23. He says, I no longer have room for work in these regions, in the east. And this means he's now needs to look to the west. So at that time, the known world, Paul's world, the Roman world, was basically all around the Mediterranean Sea. So the ministry of the gospel of Christ is fulfilled in the east. Now he's looking to the west, to Spain. He needs to go there. Gospel's not gone to that place. There's no foundation of the temple. So he wants to go to Rome, not stay in Rome. The church is already present. The church is growing. The gospel's spreading. He wants to see the people there, get their help, and he's going to Spain. So a question comes to mind. Verse 19, what in the world does Paul mean, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ? That's quite a bold saying, right? Said, I finished the ministry of the gospel of Christ in this place, I'm moving on. That's very strong language. So what does Paul mean by this? Let's think about it, because it helps us understand how Paul evaluated his mission and then went on to make further decisions. So one answer could be that everyone is a believer in Jesus in this whole eastern part of the Mediterranean world. Well, we know, if you've read the book of Acts, there are a lot of people who don't believe, who've rejected him. So I don't think that's the answer. It could be that Paul has evangelized. He shared the gospel with every single person in that region. But we know, even in the days of social media, that would be impossible for one person to do. And there's no way that Paul did door-to-door or village-to-village evangelism in that whole area. So I think that rules out that answer. Another answer could be that, well, he's evangelized the major urban areas. We read Acts. We know he went to Ephesus, Corinth, Athens, these major cities, and he proclaimed the gospel. So maybe just by preaching there, he fulfilled his ministry. I think that's part of the answer, but I think we can go even deeper. And I think if we think about verse 20, this whole idea of building on a foundation, I think we get closer to a full answer. What we know when Paul went to a city in the book of Acts is that he not only proclaimed the gospel, he then followed up with those who responded to it, gave them further teaching, encouragement, instruction. He discipled them. But he didn't stop there either, right? He gathered people together, and then he appointed elders, biblically, scripturally qualified men to lead and shepherd that church. A great summary of Paul's missionary process is found in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. I'm not going to go there. You can write it down. It's an amazing just summary of how Paul went about his ministry. That's Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. Well, the answer, I think, to how Paul fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in this whole region is that he planted churches. He can say that he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ because there are churches in every major urban area and region of this whole Eastern Mediterranean world. So as a builder, he's laid the foundation of Christ, of the gospel, in these Gentile areas. People are coming to faith in Christ, and the church is being built up in the East. It's not yet complete. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about others are going to come and build on it, but it's established. And so, Paul needs to move on. He needs to go to the West. He needs to go to Spain because the same thing has not yet happened. There may be a few believers, we don't know, maybe a church or two, but the gospel, the foundation hasn't been laid, and the church, the temple's not yet being built up in that place. So Paul must go. So Paul's biblical vision, his understanding of God's purposes, leads him not just to preach the gospel to these unreached, unevangelized areas, but also to make disciples, to teach them, to obey, to observe all that Christ commanded. Matthew 28, we heard it a little bit just a little while ago. And then he wants those disciples, Jesus says, the one who perseveres in faith to the end will be saved. So Paul wants to ensure that there are shepherds going to keep carrying on with Jesus. So he appoints leaders, he equips leaders and appoints them. And in this way, the temple of God is established upon Christ, the gospel, it's being built up. And Paul can move on. So he rejoices in what Christ has done in the East, but he's burdened by the West, these unevangelized, these unreached regions and areas where there's people who've not yet heard. So again, he wants to see the church in Rome, but ultimately he wants them to send him on his way. So again, Paul's understanding of the gospel, his understanding of Scripture guided him as a missionary. What's the priority? Where's the strategic thing to do now? What I should do? Preach the gospel, make disciples, raise up leaders, establish them, and move on. And keep doing that until God's glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. So the last question, what fuels, how does Scripture fuel Paul and his mission? It's good to think about this. What kept Paul going? He knew, Paul said in Acts, that in every city that he went to, that imprisonment and afflictions awaited him. What would keep you going? If you knew every single place you're going to go in your ministry, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be afflicted. And if you've read the book of Acts, he's beaten, he's stoned. What keeps Paul going? Why does he not give up? Isn't it enough to say, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel in the East by God's grace? That's enough. Well, no, not for Paul. So two things strike me about what fuels him in his mission and keeps him going. One is worship, and the other is his active, his living faith in Christ. So let's begin with worship. See, Paul's deep, broad, careful reading of Scripture, these grand purposes of God in Christ for all nations to be redeemed, it moved him into worship. And we see this powerfully in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. It's a doxology. It's a praise to God. And the context is, from Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul's been talking about this amazing, somewhat complex way, curvy way in which God is fulfilling this plan to save not only the Jewish nation and people, but all Gentile nations. So Paul unpacks this great plan of God, and he comes to the end of it, and he breaks out into worship. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways." You can almost hear Paul singing, crying out loud as he writes down, again, you're going to have to go home and read it, 9 through 11 and how God's going to work out his plan of salvation throughout all the earth. He comes to the end and he is moved to worship of God. This amazing, at times confusing, perplexing plan of God, which is still being played out today in our midst, to save not only his ancient people, the Jews, but men, women, children from every tribe, tongue, and nation, it moves Paul into worship. He's astounded by God and his plan and what he's doing through Christ. This worship keeps him moving, keeps him going. But Paul's grand vision of Christ, of the gospel, his glory spreading to the ends of the earth, not just moves him to prayer and to worship, right? It moves him out into action. So John Piper has written that and preached for years that worship is both the goal and the fuel of missions. What we want to see is are the nations praising God for his mercy, just as Paul said in Romans 15. And the fuel to get there is our own worship. So Paul's gripped by this saving plan of God, and it moves him out into worship-filled mission. We also see in this passage this evening that it's Paul's active, his abiding faith in the living Christ that fuels him, that keeps him going. So Paul talks about the free gift of righteousness. God justifies the ungodly, the ones who don't work, but trust in Christ for righteousness. That's earlier in Romans. So Paul's received this free gift, but he doesn't say, okay, great, I'll get on with my life and everything I want to do. He's received that gift, and he's also now trusting in the living, reigning Christ who's called him to go to the nations. See, Paul believes that Christ is at work in him. Christ is living through him. Christ is going to fulfill this grand and glorious purpose through his very life, and he's trusting in Jesus for that day by day. And we see this powerfully in verses 17 through 19. It's so good, I'm going to read it one more time. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he doesn't often speak like this, being proud. Well, why is he proud? Catch it. If you haven't caught it yet, look, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Why is Paul proud? Because it wasn't him. It was Christ at work in him. It was Christ at work through him. Paul, Christ had given his all for Paul, saved him from his sins, called him by grace. Paul's given his all now back to Christ. And yet, Paul says, it wasn't me. It was Christ at work in me and through me. And so Paul's active faith, his living, abiding faith in Jesus day by day, sent him out into worship-filled mission and service day after day. It kept him going even when imprisonments and afflictions awaited him in every city where he went. So he's fueled by the worship of God, by his worship of God, and by his faith in the living Christ. So what does this mean for us, for you as a church, individually, corporately, together? Well, I want to leave you with four charges, encouragements, exhortations, I don't know the right word to say, from this passage that what we see in the Apostle Paul, what it might mean for you, for your church this evening. First, it's this: love the Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Feed upon the Scriptures. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit gives you insight, all the more, you're going to be moved, like the Apostle Paul, to worship this great God, our saving God in Christ. And as you worship him, You're going to begin to understand more deeply God's global purposes for his glory, not just in our midst, but to the very ends of the earth. See, a biblically faithful church is also a missionally driven church. Deep study of the scriptures and faithful action and mission are not opposed to each other. Those don't, they both go. They're both and. It's not either or. You can be a church radically committed to the scriptures, deeply want to understand all of God's purposes, and at the same time be radically committed to faith and action, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. So they go hand in hand together. So love the scriptures, study this great plan of God. They both go hand in hand together. Second thing, learn from Paul's commitment to church planting. Paul did evangelism. He did tent-making work to support his work. If you know what that means, Paul got help from churches to do his missionary work, but also in places he made tents. He supported himself, and that was part of his ministry, to sustain his ministry. He served in both word and deed. He loved people, it seems, in practical ways. He taught the scriptures, he discipled, but his ultimate goal in all of this as he went to these regions and among these different peoples was to leave a church behind, to proclaim the gospel, leave a church behind, to raise up faithful men who will shepherd and lead those churches. So I would say, make your goal as a church in missions, as you pray and think together what we can do to see more and more churches established. See this in Paul. That was his goal as he went from place to place. And this is exciting. As a church, you've sent Pedro, Victorina. What's their goal? They want to establish a church. And I know from Pedro, he's told me, not just one church, but many churches, to see what God's going to do as they raise up more men and women who are going to proclaim the gospel and see more churches planted in this region of Africa where he knows there's great need, the gospel to be heard, and for strong, healthy churches to be planted. Third thing, let's follow Paul's example. Let's prioritize least reached peoples and places of the earth. So I have no doubt if Paul was in our midst here today, his eyes are going to be on those areas where there are the fewest Christians, where there are no churches. Paul, that's his strategy. He's building his strategy and missions around the places where the gospel foundation has not yet been laid. So I think we can do this. You can do this individually as a church right here in this city. There are places in this city. There's healthy churches, strong churches, praise God. But there are parts of this city where people are not being reached with the gospel. There are peoples in this city, maybe in your very neighborhood, in your very workplace, that are coming from parts of the world where perhaps they've never met a follower of Jesus. They've never met a true Christian. And you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And God may call them, may save them, and may one day send them back. The gospel spread into their areas, places where there is no presence of believers or the church. So prioritize individually, together as a church. Think, okay, where do we want to see the gospel spread? Where is this temple not yet being built up? And again, exciting, partnering with Pedro Victorina. They're looking at Angola. They're thinking strategically about that place. Where can we start a church and begin to see maybe a movement of churches and planting more churches in that place? So support them all the more. Which leads last to my last point. Trust in the living Christ in your life, right? It's the same living Christ. Now, none of us are going to be the Apostle Paul. No, we're close. But Christ is living in us. Christ will work powerfully through us. Let's trust him as we take even the smallest of steps to seek to share the gospel with those around us. And let's partner. Paul partnered strategically with the church in Antioch and now with the church in Rome because he saw that it's the whole body of Christ working together through which Christ is going to cause the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. So trust in Christ individually, at work in your life, trust in him together, and see how all the more you can give, pray, support, and work for the advance of the gospel, both right here, in the city, in the region, and to the ends of the earth. And begin praying. Maybe you are from parts of the world where you know there are very few believers, very few churches. Maybe God would be leading and calling you someday to go and be part of a ministry there, or to a part of the world you've never been before. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's with us, as he was with the Apostle Paul. He will bring to completion his saving plan for the nations. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it through us, through his church. So let's continue to trust him. Let's continue to pursue him in worship. And let's serve him in worship, in obedience, in action all the more by his strength. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing example that we have in the Apostle Paul. And thank you even more for Christ, who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who has transformed us, who lives and abides in us. And I pray, Father, that you would open our minds and our hearts all the more to see your grand plan, what you're doing still in this earth. And you will do. You will bring your plans to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we want to be a part of that. Would you gift us and equip us? Would you guide and lead and empower us all the more that we would be your faithful servants? I pray that for New Life Church, my brothers and sisters in Christ here, use them, Lord. And I pray that their partnership with Pedro, Victorina, with others, that you would bless that. And may the gospel advance powerfully from this place all the more to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.